when families get together, whether it's this time of year or not, they start telling stories, right? And they remember, you know, a birthday celebration that was better than others. They remember vacation trips, you know, and it seems like people have their favorites. They remember the places they lived, if they lived in more than one house, you know. Or they remember, and the older you get, you would think some of those memories fade, but they actually become so imprinted that sometimes we have difficulty remembering what was yesterday, but we remember the things from long ago. I think there's a blessing in that, because we get to have in our hearts and in our minds a memory told by others from long ago. It's the first Christmas. And on Christmas Eve, you'll hear that story again. Not a story as in a fairy tale or a make-believe, but a narrative of what took place in time with real people. Real history. What we do today sometimes makes that narrative fuzzy. Mom and Dad are telling the story. It's the day before Christmas. And the little girl asks, "What did Rudolph get?" Mom and Dad are telling the story of Christmas, and the child's confused because the child doesn't hear the name Santa Claus. She hears about Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger wrapped in cloths, and she hears about no room in the inn, and the child hears about, you know, later on with the Epiphany, the wise men, you know, and their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the child's confused because the child thought Santa brought Jesus the gifts. You see the pattern? But the pattern isn't new. The pattern was there way even before Jesus was born. The pattern is identified through the words of the prophet in the Old Testament lesson for this morning, in the prophet Isaiah. As you look at that chapter, in a sense, it's formed in the words in the sentence structure as a prayer. And the prayer is as one who recognizes that people have redesigned God. People have changed. They changed their view of what God is about, what God wants, and what God does. Have you noticed any of that today? What do you think? Yeah? And so the prophet reminds us, and if you want to just take a look at that first part of that Old Testament reading, you know, that God would come down, and people would love to have God come down, and what would he do? Not what people want. There were people yesterday that wanted God to come down to let their football team win. And in some cases, that did not happen. You understand? There were people yesterday that wanted God to come down and to find their item in stock. Amazing. And that too did not happen. Or for the price that they could pay. And that didn't happen. In the Old Testament, it's put this way, that if God comes down, verse 2, as when fire kindles the brushwood. That may not be a visual picture for you, but imagine the most dried out brush bush, rather, and the sense that there's no greenery, the wood is perfectly dry, it's not full of moisture, and if you could imagine a tumbleweed kind of thing and put a match to it. And what happens? That thing catches, and we use the phrase like wildfire. It just goes whoosh, you know. You know, it's similar to when you use the lighter fluid on charcoal and you're wanting to start your grill, and you know that, you know, it's not going to just start on its own, and so you put something on it. And some people are silly enough to use gas, and then you stand back, hopefully you stood back, and you toss that match lit into it, and instant flame. And that's what it's describing, that instant flame. If God comes down, his judgment would be like instant flame. The fire that causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. If God was to come down, it would not be as people would want. And when you did your awesome deeds that we did not look for, that's your hint right there. They weren't looking for this designer God. They were looking for the God they designed. And God was not coming in their design. He would come differently. Verse 4, from of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God beside you. In other words, there is no God. There is no other God like God. But what has happened is people took their own vision of God and made him, created him. And so go down to toward the end of the lesson. And it says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. And now we have the design. The imprint of this text reminds us in the days when God created and God said, and then he would say, and it was good. And he created male and female. Remember their names? Adam and Eve. And God said it was good. The designer had it set. But then the devil came. And he put that option out there that really wasn't a real option. It was deceit. It was evil. It was a lie. If you eat this, you will be like God. You can become the designer. You will know good from evil. You will get to choose. As if God's choice for you is not enough, not good enough, not the right one. And when sin came into the world, that's what people did. They started to choose. And we saw the effects of that choice. Abel and Cain. And Cain didn't the choice of God, accepting Abel's gift, and Cain killed his brother. He thought he could choose, he could design, and it didn't work. And he ended up being cast out to drift on his own. And as time went on in the history of the world, we saw that it got so bad that God said, I've had it up to here, humanly speaking, right? You know? Remember who was alive? Noah. And God said, enough! There's no one righteous. They've all deserted the faith. They've left and created their own designs. And so in the days of Noah, God had him build an ark. Noah's wife, his three sons, the three daughters-in-law, right? And there God designed and established the flood. And after the flood, He designed again. He created the rainbow to remind his covenant that he would not do it again. And when we see a rainbow today, we could think of all the scientific things about what causes a rainbow. But I think of the designer. He would not flood the world again. I think the challenge for us in today's Christmas is we have become the designer. We have changed the meaning of Christmas, and therefore it's impacted how we celebrate Christmas. So Christmas is, and fill in the blank, right? Charlie Brown Special, I think, had that once. Christmas is, and then, you know. And we have those phrases. It's family, it's love, it's, you know, it's sharing, it's giving. We have all these words that sound appropriate, but then into our Christmas, we start adding things that do not point to the designer, that do not point to Christ. Candles remind us Jesus is the light of the world. The green Christmas tree, you know, in the midst of winter, in many places where everything else is dead, there is this tree that stays green. And we are reminded that in Christ there is life. And all the other kinds of symbolism in that, a poinsettia and its redness and all of that. And you can go from the color, Paramount's blue for royalty. But into our world, we start bringing other things. And when we do that, our preparation for Christmas becomes a preparation for a celebration of our design. Think about how we design Christmas. It begins with Black Friday. I don't know of anything in the Bible that talks about a good thing about black, right? It's a fashionable color, I get that. Pastor Al and I wear black. Sometimes he wears other colors. Amy's scratching her chin. I knew you would do this. She wants me to wear a colored cleric. You understand that we begin Christmas with the marketing and the selling and everything. And I'm glad businesses can have an income. But when we define what our focus is this time of the year based on the price and the selling and the buying and all of that, and even the stress of trying to find the right gift, the right gift is already here. It's in His Word. It's in the sacrament of communion. It's in baptism. You can't top Jesus. Quit trying. Think about it. And I even got it better for you. It's free. He is free. When you can't afford a gift for somebody and you know that's what they want, your heart goes low and your mind says, this isn't going to be a good Christmas at all, and all of that. And the good news is, it's an awesome Christmas. Every Christmas is awesome because every Christmas is about Christ. Recognize that we are the clay and we have a potter. The Lord our God not only designed you, but He designed the celebration and the reason for this season. He sent His only begotten Son to be born of a woman. Christmas. Yes, it's nice to have family. I made some notes. Yes, I actually have a manuscript. Y'all wonder if I make this up as I go. You start off as a child, and Christmas is about toys and presents. You grow up up and you become a single adult, and then Christmas is about chaos. Where do I go? How do I get there? Can I get there in time? Can I afford the trip? Can I go home? Or if I'm home, can I get out? Can I go someplace? Can I go skiing? Can I go, you know, to the beach? Can I go to Hawaii at Christmas? If you're married with kids, then it's awesome. Christmas is about the kids. And then there's the stress of the kids. And then when you're empty nesters, adults with children out of the home, and maybe you have grandkids, Christmas becomes, where do we go? The kids live all over the place. The grandkids are everywhere. And they don't like old people anyway. And as you become the grandparent, you recognize that your own siblings may not be as alive as you are, in health as you are. And they've either passed on or they're in need. And Christmas becomes harder. Relatives are spread out, and limited income means it's hard to travel. And who wants to fly? It's crazy. It's not so easy to get there when it's a 9-hour trip and my bones only like 30 minutes in the car. We have combined what we like about Christmas with the definition of what the perfect Christmas is. And we have added stress and gloom when God brought grace and light. This is the first Sunday of Advent. We worship the designer. That means we give up the power. To try to make Christmas into something it isn't, or to try to create joy as if you can surpass it. Give up being the designer and be the clay that you are, molded and shaped by God to be alive in Christ, redeemed by Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ alive, with the hope of his return, the promise of his return. Be the clay that is an instrument of the Lord. Allow him to mold you and define what Christmas is, instead of trying to pack in everything as if you've got to make it more special or different than last year. And you really don't. Christmas is awesome all on its own. And the good news is, it already includes you. You are not alone, and you are not without Christmas. Celebrate it as he designed it. It's pretty good. Amen.